The title of today's sermon is Choose Life. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. Now we know, brethren, that Adam and Eve were created with temporary life. They did not have eternal life abiding in them. God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." We see that they had the ability to die. They did not have eternal life. And that's contrary to the belief of mainstream religion. They did not have an immortal soul that would live on forever and ever. Now, mainstream Christianity thinks that they do. But that was Satan's lie, and we see that just a chapter over in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 4. The serpent is the one who said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You know, implied in that is you have an immortal soul. You're going to go on and on and on. You have eternal life abiding in you. That was the lie. God gave Adam and Eve initially a lifespan of 1,000 years. That's the time required to bring all the earth to perfection for bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That was the plan of God. Had Adam and Eve taken of the tree of life, the other tree in the garden, had they chosen life, the title of today's sermon is Choose Life, had they chosen life, they would have become the children of God. But they did not choose life. They chose death instead. They chose death, not only for themselves, but for all of their children as well. They lost access to the tree of life and the opportunity to choose life. After making their decision, that opportunity to choose life no longer existed. They chose instead to believe Satan. He became their spiritual father. Jesus said so in John 8:44. We're not going to turn there. He said that you are of your father, the devil. See, God was not their father. They were not the children of God. In the lust of your father, you will do. And so, because of our parents' wrong decision, their wrong choice, all of mankind was cut off from God and cut off from the possibility even of choosing life. That is not something that is readily available to mankind, the choosing of life. But we will see today that it is available to us. We are able to choose life. And so, because of our parents, their wrong choice, all mankind was cut off from God and from all possibility of choosing life. No one was saved. All were doomed. All were lost. Sin and death through Adam entered into the world so that no one could have eternal life. In Romans 5, in verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So that's where death came from, the sin of Adam. "And so death passed upon all men," and then Paul makes it clear, "for that all have sinned." Every man has sinned, and he dies for his own sin. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, here in Romans chapter 5, there's a parenthetical inset, a rather long parenthetical inset from verse 13 through verse 17. It's all about the law and so forth. And then we come to Romans 5 and verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam's sin, "by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one," speaking of Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification and life." So we're about to see how it is possible for us to choose life. Condemnation, as we see it here in verse 18, that is death. It came on all men because of Adam's sin and because all men have sinned. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, a rather distinguished man, a man who studied and was taught by Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus that absolutely no one had ever gone to heaven. And brethren, that's still true today, with one single exception. Jesus himself has gone to heaven. John 3 and verse 13, Jesus said, "And no man is ascended up to heaven except he," Jesus Christ, "who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So we see that Jesus is the single exception, and he's in heaven at this moment. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up." Now that's interesting that Jesus Christ would share that with Nicodemus, but Nicodemus knew very well what lifted up meant. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that Jesus was going to be crucified so that man would be able to choose life, God's original plan for mankind, and to have eternal life. So we see here that Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that there is a hope of eternal life. Verse 15, "That whosoever believes in him," Jesus Christ, "should not perish." You see, that had been, up until the time of Jesus Christ, the result of sin for all mankind. All would perish. All would see death, except for, I am excluding those few prophets that God has called through time, that he sent to the people to tell them of the judgment of God. But Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus, no longer will all men have to perish, but have the possibility of eternal life. Jesus said that through himself, through Jesus, it was possible to choose life. If there's one thing that Nicodemus knew, and he knew it very well, that was that all men die. There had never been an exception to that. Nicodemus knew that all men die. So Jesus, to make this clear to Nicodemus, that there is hope of eternal life, Jesus repeats what he had just said to Nicodemus, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," speaking of Jesus himself, "that whosoever believed in him should not perish." So there we have it. It's the belief in Jesus Christ, and you could write a number of books on what belief means, and it's not just knowing that historically he lived. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ, do his works, live his principles, choose life, we should not perish but have everlasting life. We see that in verse 16. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now we see it expanded to all men. Someday, all men will be able to choose life. That is the hope of the resurrection. Now, this is where we, you and I, come into the sequence. You and I grew up hearing that Jesus has saved mankind, that Jesus is the Savior. We're born with that. And we grow up with that, no matter if we're Protestants or Catholics or what faith you're in, that is not an unfamiliar saying. And so we kind of know, we kind of assume that we do have eternal life, either abiding in us, which we don't, but we assume that it is readily available for everybody. That's the way the world believes. And then we finally understand correctly the truth of God when we receive God's Holy Spirit. The world does not understand that the salvation of which Jesus Christ was speaking is not yet readily available to all mankind. We in God's church know that a special invitation must be extended by God the Father, and it must be accepted before salvation and eternal life become available to us. That's when eternal life becomes available. We must be called. It says in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He repeats that very thought in John 6:65. And Jesus said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me unless it were given unto him of my Father." So we see that there are some prerequisites to even being able to choose life. Don't turn there, brethren, but you can put it in your notes. In Revelation 17:14, it speaks about those who are with Jesus Christ at the resurrection. They that are with Jesus at the resurrection are called and chosen and faithful. So first, we must be called, as we just saw, and receive an invitation to repentance and faith from the Father. God the Father grants those repentance and faith to us. Then, secondly, then we have to choose life. That is how we become chosen, called and chosen. And then after that, we must faithfully endure until the end of our human lives, until the end of our human existence. Then we are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, in this term that we're looking at today, choose life, there is, in the Greek, a term that's called an aorist tense. Let me spell that for you. A-O-R-I-S-T. Aorist tense. And I don't think we have the exact same thing in English. Greek is pretty specific. But when the word is in the aorist tense, it sounds like it's in the present tense because it's a one-point-in-time action. Although, in reality, it may actually take place over a period of time, past, present, and future. So the right way for us to look at this concept of choose life is past, present, and future. We, in the Church of God, have chosen life. And presently, we are choosing life. And we will continue to choose life for the rest of our natural lives. Now, that's the correct way to understand this. I suspect, however, that in God's church, there are too many who have fallen prey to the Protestant concept of once saved, always saved. Well, I know everyone would deny that. They say, oh, no, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. I know that we don't say it that way, but we tend to think that we have already taken the requisite steps, the required actions, and have already chosen life. And right now, we're simply cruising towards the kingdom of God. Turn over with me, brethren, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to make it abundantly clear that it is still necessary to choose life. For those of us who are in the spiritual church of God, we must continually be making a choice between good and evil, between life and death. And in today's confused world, that choice is more difficult than most people realize. Some people think, oh, it is easy to be good. Now let's understand, as we go back to Deuteronomy 30, that the children of Israel were not promised eternal life. They had great promises, but they were only physical blessings. Promises and blessings of prosperity and peace and being long in the land, having long lives, many generations on the promised land. We're going to look at what God required of Israel. But at the same time, be thinking, brethren, how much more does God require of us than he did of the children of Israel? Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul. Now, let's look at that. If you turn unto, the implication is that they have not yet yielded themselves to God. It's something that they are being asked to do. If you will turn unto the Lord your God. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. What God is saying is it's not too outlandish of a concept to comprehend. It is within their grasp and our grasp to understand what it is that God requires of us. Verse 12. And these commands that they're given, it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it back to us, that we may hear it and do it. In other words, the concept of keeping the commandments and statutes of God, they're not out of our reach. They are attainable. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, all the way across the ocean in some faraway land, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? God's saying, here it is. I'm putting it in your ear right now, that you may hear it. Verse 14. But the word is very near unto you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. So God is very clear about what he is telling the ancient Israelites. This and more pertains to us in the New Testament Church of God. Now here's the choice that God gives ancient Israel, and God gives us the same choice. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, that's on one hand, and death and evil. You notice that's the exact same proposition that God gave to Adam and Eve. You know, the tree of life on one hand, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on the other hand. Life or death. Now, I'd like you to keep your marker here in Deuteronomy 30. We're going to come right back, but I'd like you to turn over to Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament. And let's understand that God has given each and every one of us free will, free moral agency. We must choose between life and death, good and evil. And the choice is ours. No one can make it for us. And one of Satan's great tactics is to blur the lines between good and evil. And this applies to the Church of God, especially. It would have sufficed if they had lived according to the letter of the law in the Old Testament, and they failed to do that. But we must live according to the spirit of law, and we have free moral agency to choose life and to choose between death and evil. And brethren, there's a warning here. Because of Satan's deception, evil can often appear as good, and that's what we overlook all too often in the Church of God. If it seems good, we think it's good, and we rule out Satan. This is not a new thing. This is a tactic that Satan has used from the beginning. Malachi 2 and verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. It's almost like God's getting sick and tired of hearing the words. And yet, you know, our response would be, well, wherein have we wearied him? You know, when did we get on his nerves? When did we make him tired of hearing our words? Okay, the answer is, Malachi gives it to us, when you say, everyone that does evil is good. That's self-justification. That's saying what I'm doing is okay in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, God's pleased with what I'm doing. He delights in that. Or where is the God of judgment? In other words, God's too far away. He's not taking care of business. And brethren, that is a Laodicean. That's a Laodicean attitude for sure. You know, accepting the status quo is being okay. Everything's okay. No matter what people say, no matter what people do, it's okay. It's not much different from the world, except that, you know, we in God's church, you know, we keep the Sabbath, which are supposed to be for learning, worshiping God, setting us apart, and so forth. But all too often, we are just like the world with our attitude. Well, back to Deuteronomy 30, where you have your marker. We've come to verse 16. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. In that I commanded you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live, we're talking about choosing life, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land, whether you're going, wherever you're going to possess it. And brethren, our goal today is a little bit different than going to the promised land. Ours is the promised family of God. That's where we're headed, in the kingdom of God. But we see that even with ancient Israel, God is telling them that they must. He's asking them to buck the trend that has always enveloped the history of mankind. Mankind has perpetually chosen death. He does not choose life. Verse 17. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, that this is breaking God's law, this is sinning, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods. That's the way this whole world is. This world, even America in which we live, people think, oh, I love Jesus Christ. No, they're worshiping other gods and serving other gods. And this is the same danger. This is the threat that you and I face daily. We face this same threat every day. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, America is going to perish. The handwriting's on the wall. The time is short. Some of the Church of God is going to perish at the same time. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land. We see exactly what happened with Israel. Are we too dim-witted to recognize that this is about to happen to us? Whither thou passed over Jordan to go and possess it? But for us, brethren, the question is whether or not we will enter into the kingdom of God. All who choose to live evil lives will die. That's the wages of sin. Now we come to verse 19. And in this verse is where I have taken the title of today's sermon, Choose Life. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed, you and your children, may live. So God tells us what the right answer is. We are to choose life. The difference is that God has given us today in His church of His Spirit, making it possible for us to make the right choice. And He's given us the help that we need to follow through on the right choice. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's Spirit in our lives is the earnest of His promise of eternal life. And though eternal life is a gift, it's also a way of life that we must continually be choosing for ourselves. Everyone who chooses to love God and live by all of His truth will receive eternal life. Next, we find what it is that we must choose. Yes, life. You jump ahead on me. We're to choose life. But there's more. We are to choose the author of eternal life, God Himself. Notice how clear this is. This is in the Old Testament, and it is so clear. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20, very important verse. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him, for He is your life. We're being told to choose life. Now we're told that He is your life. We're to choose God. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Brethren, today, Jesus Christ is our life. He is our life. But note this, Israel, to whom all these instructions were given, just like Adam and Eve, they made the wrong choice. They too chose death, not life. And here's one of the points that I want to make today. God didn't step in and put an end to it. God didn't stop them. He didn't intervene to prevent the idolatry that Israel entered into, the sin that they entered into, the broken commandments that they chose to break. God didn't go in and handcuff them, hog tie them, so that they would be good. That's not goodness. That's not the way God works. We have that free moral agency. God didn't stop them. Every Christian, and when I say Christian, I'm speaking about the Church of God today, not the so-called Christians of the world. Every Christian is personally accountable to God to be continually studying the Bible, knowing the Word of God, being able to prove all things. And there's a lot in the Bible. That's 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, if you'd like to put that in your notes. 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, brethren. Man's history has been to choose incorrectly, to choose death over and over. And Moses knew that. Moses knew the history up until his time. And it's Moses that's speaking here in Deuteronomy 4. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 25. When you shall beget children and children's children, that's grandchildren, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. Moses speaks as though it's a foregone conclusion that they are going to choose death rather than choose life. They're going to corrupt themselves. They're not going to follow God's way. And you'll make a graven image, you know, just an overt act of idolatry. Today we say, oh, we don't have any of those kind of idols. Our idols go far beyond the graven images of their days. The graven images have been superseded by the idolatry of today. Or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. Now, brethren, God is so serious. Notice verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land. Well, we can look back. It happened. Israel, all of Israel, all 12 tribes perished off the land. Whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. This is before they go in, they're given the promise. You and I, before we go to the kingdom of God, are given the same promise. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Deuteronomy verse 31, if you still have your marker over there in Deuteronomy 30. Brethren, this principle of God remains unchanged. Moses said in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 27, for I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, remember Moses couldn't go over Jordan with him to the promised land, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Now, we know that the apostles read these verses and studied them. In fact, it was the only Bible that the apostles had to refer to until they wrote the New Testament. They read these words, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 28. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. Heaven and earth record against us. Brethren, these words apply equally to us today as they did when Moses first spoke them. Verse 29. For I know that after my death, Moses would die before they went into the promised land, you will utterly corrupt yourselves, turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Now, whenever we see latter days, we can say, okay, that's the last days of the ones he's talking to, the last days of the children of Israel. But it's always also a reference to the last days before Jesus Christ comes back. Because, continuing in verse 29, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. The Apostle Paul understood that this applied to his day and it applied to our day. Do we, brethren, understand that it applies to us today? You can put this in your notes, Acts 20 and verse 29. I'd just like to share with you how much it parallels. These are the words of Paul, but they parallel exactly what Moses said when Moses called all of these elders together and said, here's what's going to happen in those last days. You're going to do this evil work and so forth. Paul says in verse 29 of Acts 20, for I know this, that after my departing, sounds just like Moses saying, I'm going to die and won't go over with you. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. There's always this falling away. And it's not, you know, in the tribes of Africa or the Mongolians north and east of China. This is talking to the people of God, these fallings away. It's a dire prophecy of today. We must actively choose life to avoid the consequences that is to befall most all of mankind, even much of the church of God. Philippians chapter 2. We in God's church must choose life. God clearly teaches that salvation is a gift. We saw that a moment ago. We are individually responsible to God the Father to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's going to give us eternal life because because it's a gift. He's not going to give us eternal life because we know about the Sabbath or because we know about the holy days. Paul commanded the Philippian brethren in this way, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, good words, these people are Christians and doing what they're supposed to, not as in my presence only, you know, they're not just doing it to be seen by Paul, but now much more in my absence. You see, they're standing on their own two feet, being responsible to God. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are so many people that want to leave that to somebody else, to do their thinking, to tell them what to do, to tell them that they're doing a good job. Work out your own salvation, that applies to us, with fear and trembling. This is important. This is serious. Every Christian is responsible for working out his or her own salvation through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you. See, we have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans chapter 14. The scripture clearly shows that each Christian must maintain his or her personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because every individual is going to have to give account of himself to God. That's in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. It says, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us will give account of himself to God. Brethren, we cannot compromise our spiritual relationship with God the Father for the sake of social fellowship. This religion that we're in, this faith that we profess, it's not a social thing. The world joins churches, I guess, for business and for fun. Sometimes people fellowship for the wrong reasons. They fellowship with people for the wrong reasons, and they're showing by their presence that they approve of what's going on there. If you were to go to a church where people are living in sin, let's say that they're bank robbers. I always use that example so as not to offend anyone. I don't know any bank robbers. So they're over there and they're robbing banks. If you go to church with them, hang out with them, you are showing by your presence that you approve of their wrong deeds. Now some people go, oh, no, I keep my business separate from their business. Well, that's not the way that God looks at it. If we continue to fellowship in their assembly where God's high standards are not being adhered to, we are giving our tacit approval by going there and not saying, you know, this is the way, walk you in it, turn from your evil ways. If we just go there and laugh and joke and rub shoulders with them, we are giving our tacit approval of their misdeeds. And thereby, let's say that there are some little ones, some people that are new in the faith that are there, we're offending the little ones by our presence and our participation. Now, we want to overlook that in the church of God, but it's very clear. We're not going to go there today for lack of time, but in Leviticus 5, it says, if we know of wrongdoing, whether we've heard it, whether we've seen it, no matter how we know of it, if we know of their wrongdoing, and we do not profess it, if we do not announce it, if we do not address it, we bear their iniquity. God says we share the guilt. So we have to be very circumspect about who it is we fellowship with. If we fellowship with known sinners and we don't turn them from their evil way, which is our duty, we just go along with it, we are partakers of their sins. That's what the Word of God says. We are spiritually partaking of their sins. And you cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ if we're partaking of other people's sins. 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 20. Paul has this one example that applies to this perfectly. He says in verse 20, but I say that the things with the which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Well, people sacrifice to devils today. Where's that? Well, have you ever heard of an Easter parade or Easter bunnies and eggs and stuff? Those are sacrifices to the devil. That's what he's talking about. And not to God, continuing in verse 20. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. That is a wrong thing to do, Paul is saying. Let me give you a modern day example for us. By not observing Christmas with our relatives, and every one of us had to go through this, we begin to learn this concept that Paul is expressing here. Now, what we might do is we might choose to go visit relatives, let's say the day after Christmas, thereby avoiding the holiday spirit. Only to have a well-meaning relative present us with a plate of Christmas food that they had specifically set aside especially for us. Now, here's a new test for us. What do we do? We can say to ourselves, well, it's the day after Christmas, no harm done. We certainly don't want to offend anybody, do we? Now, that would be an approach that some would take. That's the Protestant approach. That's the approach that Paul is talking about when he's talking about not eating the food of that was presented to devils. You know, the Protestant approach, and it's very prevalent in God's church as well, would be this concept. Well, it wouldn't be right to hurt your mother's feelings. God would understand if you ate it. After all, you made the effort, you know, to miss Christmas and come a day later. You sure don't want to hurt your mama's feelings. Well, brethren, hopefully we realize that this is a ploy to get us to partake of the Christmas festivity. It doesn't have a time limit on it. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 10 and now verse 21, Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. He's talking about Passover and what it means. And the cup of devil. You can't have it both ways. You can't say I'm in good standing in God's church and still go eat their Christmas food is what we're saying here. You cannot, verse 21, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. God's the one's drawing the line in the sand there. Luke chapter 14. Let's understand this, brethren. You know, people say, oh, you don't want to hurt your mother's feelings. It's God that we don't want to offend. Each one of us in God's church need to ask God to heal our hearts and our minds from compromising with evil and yielding to the ways of this world. Now, I'm speaking of Christmas as a preliminary thing that we've learned. Most of us have overcome this problem. We've got it behind us. We steer clear of it. But I'm just showing you that this is where we learn some of these concepts. Satan's wise. He's throwing a whole lot more curveballs at us than a Christmas dinner. We need to ask God to heal our hearts and our minds, just like when David prayed and begged God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Help my thoughts to be your thoughts. Help my ways to be your ways. This comes from Psalm 51 in verse 10. Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 14 in verse 26, if you've had time to turn there, if any man comes to me and hate, and we understand that word means to love less by comparison, not his father and his mother. In other words, God comes before our father and our mother. Let me just put that in plain English. To come to God, we have to love God more than our fathers and mothers, our wife and our children and our brothers and sisters. Yea, even our own life, we have to be willing to lay our lives down. And that becomes an integral part of our Christianity. He cannot be my disciple. Matthew, when he's giving his rendition on the same happenstance, he says, if we don't do these things, we're not worthy of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he is not worthy of me. Do we truly love God the Father and Jesus Christ, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with our whole being. God is testing the brethren to see if each one of us truly loves Him more than anyone else or anything else in their life. Do we put God first, or do we make excuses? There was a man in prison, and he was constrained to work on the Sabbath day. And a person in the Church of God wrote and said, well, you know, they're your masters. God will understand if you work on Saturday. No, God's our master, not prison keepers. God is testing each one of the brethren to see if each one truly loves Him more than anyone else or anything else in their lives. Do we cherish the Word of God, or do we compromise? Do we believe every word of God, or do we think that it's just so much sentiment? Continuing in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, and whosoever does not bear his cross, that means his Christian burden, and come after me. You see, we have a burden that the world is not carrying. And come after me. Jesus says, it is utterly impossible for him to be my disciple. The word there is dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I, dunamai, where we get the word dynamite. You know, all the power in the world, you know, won't turn you into a disciple of Jesus Christ if we're not bearing our Christian burden. And so what do? When your mother brings you a plate of Christmas food, what is the Christian thing to do? Well, as a Christian, we can be very tactful. We can be tactful to our parents and say, Mother, I love you, and I came here to see you, but you know that I'm not going to eat any Christmas dinner. It's not my way. I've explained that to you before. Please understand. And you don't eat the Christmas dinner. You let her have it for supper, because that's what she's going to do. You eat a cold hamburger instead, but you don't eat the Christmas dinner. We show by our examples that we put God first over our parents. That's not like the Protestants do. The Protestants would go ahead and violate God's law, calling evil good. The Bible is the one that says that's what's going on in the world. For those of us in the church, those Christmas tests were only a learning ground. Hopefully we have gotten far beyond that, and we now take a stand for God's truth, not just with our family, but among God's people who would compromise. And that's what we're speaking about today, choosing life among the people of God, taking a stand when we're with the people of God. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Brethren, we live in a godless society. This world does change us for the worse. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. See, the world calls Christianity evil. They want to get God out of everything. It's evil. Get rid of it. So you see what kind of world we're living in. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, this world is upside down. It is not God's world. And it's not only their heathen holidays and Sunday worship that makes it wrong, or their crooked politicians and their law enforcement personnel. It's their reasoning. It's their unjust practice of law. Their entertainment, their selfishness, their greed, their judgment. It's all upside down and backwards. They are actively choosing death, just as ancient Israel did, because they are not actively seeking God. They're not choosing life, seeking God's life. You know, politicians today go out of their way to remove God from every facet, from every vestige of our culture and life. You know, people have Bibles, but they can't make heads or tails out of the Scriptures. Even within the called out ones, the Church of God, the brethren are reluctant to delve deeply into the will of God for our lives. You know, time is growing short. Jesus is returning soon. We must prove these things for ourselves. It says in Psalms 53, it's a very short psalm, the first four verses. You know, God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. You know, out of 6 or 7 billion people, there are 6 or 7 billion people that have turned aside. Practically every person on earth has turned their back on God. That's the way God looks at it. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Isaiah 5, brethren, if you're still there, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know, that sounds a whole lot like 2 Timothy 3. And if you can, turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. People in the world today, and this should not come over to the church of God, but people are loving themselves. They love themselves, they're covetous, they boast, they're proud, they blaspheme everything that is holy. And how true that characterizes our culture. Society in these perilous last days has nothing to do with God's way of life, but society does greatly affect the church brethren. And sometimes church brethren only end up with a pretense of godliness. And therein we have to be extremely careful. It's a matter of heart. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, speaking of the end times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, unthankful and holy. You know, some people think that they look holy. They probably even feel holy. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So God's saying, their people go to church. They keep the Sabbath. This is written to the church of God. This isn't written to the Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians. It's written to the church of God. They have a form of godliness. We have a form of godliness, and we deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Some people say, well, that's the only group in town. I have got to go fellowship with those people. Never mind that they're doing this, that, and wrong. There's idol worship in there, in that they worship their leader, or they worship their organization or something like that. God says if they're not putting God first, the precepts, the commandments of God, the principles of God, from such turn away. For of this sort, verse 6, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Verse 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Within the church of God, there are those who do not put God's way first. They go off and they touch what's going on in society. It's the unclean thing. And brethren, understand this. God's going to allow it to happen. God will stand back, as he always has. He's not going to make everything turn out well. He's not going to make everything turn out perfectly. He allows us to choose evil, if that's what we wish. You know, many in the worldwide church of God, not so long ago, they chose death over life. They chose evil and death, not goodness and life and truth. And the test remains ongoing within the church of God. The test wasn't a one-time event. It's going on through history. It was going on 20 years ago. It's going on today. It will go on until Jesus Christ comes back. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some people will ask the question, why did God allow the church that Jesus Christ himself established in the first century to fall away? And please understand, that question shows a lack of understanding to ask that question. Now, it's understandable if you see that in the world, and I did. I saw a man on TV the other day saying, God should have prevented this certain terrible thing from happening. Why didn't God step in? Well, here's why. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Well, that's not the best translation. The Greek here means hard choices. For there must be hard choices among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Look those words up in Strong's. Prove that for yourself. That they may be made manifest from you. God is choosing out His people as we choose life. Now people ask, why does God allow the children of drunkards to suffer? It's not God doing that. This is not God's world. Galatians chapter 1. God is allowing mankind 6,000 years to learn the hard lesson of a godless existence, a godless life. Paul also saw large portions of the church being removed from the truth. It's not a new thing in our day. It's been continuous through history. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel. And then he explains, it's not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They fell away from the truth. And it was not an acceptable option that they went to. They lost the truth. They turned to death. They turned away from life. The history of the early church of God contains valuable lessons for us today. God did not personally intervene to stop the falling away in the first century. And God's not going to personally intervene to stop the apathetic, lackadaisical performance of His church today. And that's God's description of the church today. It's God who says in Revelation 3:16, so because they are lukewarm, that's not what God wants. They're neither cold nor hot. I will spew them out of my mouth. God is saying that the people in the church are like vomit in His mouth, in His nostril. He's going to spew them out. That's the way God feels about those who do not choose life and follow it with all of their heart. Just compromise. Water it down. Go off the edge. That's God's dire warning to us. He will spew us out of His mouth. We are living in the last days. Jesus goes on to say to us in these Laodicean times, I counsel you to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, in order that you may see. You know what God's saying? He's saying we don't see our wretched condition. Brethren, it may seem like I'm ranting and raving, going on and on. You know, turn back to God. We go, oh, I go to church on the right day. Aren't I singing some songs and reading the Bible? That's where we're to learn how to seek light, how to choose light. Jesus is telling our generation today that we do not see spiritually, that we need to come to the point where we see spiritually what God has for us. You know, since the days of Adam and Eve, God has allowed mankind the freedom to sin. Adam and Eve chose wrongly. God didn't prevent them from sinning. God didn't prevent Cain from killing his brother. God didn't intervene to stop the wickedness of all of mankind before the flood in Noah's day. Now, God did perform His judgment by drowning all of those people in the world. Those were wicked people, and He only spared one family. That's an example for us. God is going to spare very few in the future. This time, God's going to do the precise same thing, but with fire. 2 Peter chapter 2. Brethren, if we choose not to repent, God will allow us to continue in our sins. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were politically and self-servingly motivated to further their own careers and their own godless goals. Now, you know what? I believe that the Pharisees told themselves and told their wives when they went home to supper that they were choosing life, just like what was commanded in Deuteronomy 30. I'm choosing life. But brethren, let's understand this. They were not choosing life. And you know what? The Pharisees of Jesus Christ's day caused many people who looked up to them to accept their malicious ways. They thought, well, if that's the way the Pharisees do it, you know, I'll follow in their footsteps. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, that means evil, or bad ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There we have evil for good and good for evil going on. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about their hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They're only going through the motions, wishing that they would appear to be spiritual. And they understood, the disciples understood, that Jesus told them not bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is what they were to avoid. And please understand that the wrong doctrine of the Pharisees refers to their attitudes, the attitude of the Pharisees, not what they taught at the synagogue each Sabbath. And they did. They went to the synagogue each Sabbath, just like the Church of God goes to a church on the Sabbath today. In Matthew 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So Jesus Christ said, when they're teaching out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament, they tell you what to do. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So that you observe and do. But Jesus Christ makes it clear. I'm in the middle of verse 3. But do not you after their works. See, that's the doctrine of the Pharisees that we saw a while ago in Matthew 16 and verse 12. For they say and do not. There are some diligent members and ministers alike who are painstakingly putting God's way first in their lives and in their service. But the brethren need to employ God's Spirit to understand who is living God's way and who is not. And going down through Matthew 23, there must be a half dozen times where God says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Read what they were doing in your own Bible study, brethren. You know, church leaders today, some of them cause people to become like themselves, just like the Pharisees did. And the thinking of the brethren sometimes can go like this, and this is a wrong thinking. And God's Spirit will lead you away from this. You know, they think, well, they are the ministry, and they have license to do what they're doing. No, they don't. No one has license to break God's rules. The ministry is not our example. Only Jesus Christ is our example. That's why Jesus was so adamant about not allowing those indifferent, you know, everything goes, apathetic leaders, to be examples of how to live. He told them to beware of the Pharisees. You know, destruction came to them. Destruction came to Adam and Eve. Destruction came to the people in those times. Destruction came to Israel. That's the way it's always was. And Jesus Christ told these Pharisees that destruction would come to them, and it did. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So, brethren, we need to understand. We look to God. We choose life. Brethren, let's never compromise the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Because if we do, we're choosing the opposite of life. It's not going to work out. Tribulation is coming. It's coming soon. Just as sure as the flood came and carried them all away, and as sure as the temple fell, if they do not return to God, God is going to bring the same judgment on all of them and allow them to fall. God has commanded us to choose life. But note this, brethren, God is not going to come and force any of us to accept His way. God has given us the responsibility to choose between good and evil. Like so many before us, God has given us a choice. Choose life.